As you turn in 2 Samuel chapter 15, again, David has been facing the consequence, or consequences, I should say, of his transgression with Bathsheba. He's going through some difficult things in his life. Of course, all of that had to do with his initial sin. Of course, he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And through all of that, of course, things are consequences are being felt in his life right now. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Amnon when he raped his sister Tamar. And of course, Absalom. David didn't do anything about that, so Absalom plotted for 2 years and he killed Amnon. And then he ran away and he'd been gone for 3 years. And so David sought after him and brought him back. But there was a difficulty there because David wouldn't have anything to do with him for 2 years. And of course, Absalom's getting upset. He was supposed to stay at his house. He wasn't supposed to come to the kingdom or the palace. And so he sent to Joab messengers twice, and Joab didn't respond and say anything. And so then he sent his servants over to burn his field. So he got Joab's attention. And so Joab said, "Okay, what do you want?" He said, "I want an audience with the king." And so he says, "I want to stand before the king, and if I've done something wrong, let him kill me," or whatever. So anyway, Joab set that up. He went to David. David fell on his neck and kissed him. And in a sense, there was some kind of restoration there. But it wasn't complete restoration by any means, because as we begin to read in chapter 15, we see the heart of his son Absalom. And again, these are consequences, I think, felt in David's life because he didn't do everything right. And he had opportunities many times. He could have. He could have dealt with Amnon when he raped Tamar. He didn't do that. He was angry, but he didn't do anything about it. And through that, we see these things happening. But anyway, let's read. We're going to read down just 12 verses. We'll cover the whole chapter, Lord willing, and just see what's happening in David's life and what's going on because of those things. So follow along, if you would, in your Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said, 'Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, 'I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word as we continue to study it and go through it. We see in the life of David and how he was a man that was a man after your heart. That he looked to you and he trusted you and he walked closely with you. But he's also a man like all of us, a person, someone who struggles, someone who turns our eyes off of you and looks to other things. And because of that, we see in David's life these situations happening, these consequences of what his disobedience has caused. We're also revealed in the Word of God that he was a man that loved you enough to knew that he had to get right with you. And he did. He confessed his sin. But the fact is, the consequence continue on. Father, help us to be diligent. Help us to look to you. Look to your word and trust your word, knowing that it teaches us what is right. And we, just like David, are going to make mistakes and do the wrong thing. When we do, just like David, we come to you and confess it. Father, pray that you would help each one of us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me grab this again. Every time I do this, I feel like Marco Rubio. Now, some of you people don't know. I remember that. Matt, you remember that? No? He was giving the State of the Union address after Obama, and he was standing there at the podium, and he got thirsty, and he reached over and grabbed the bottle of water and started. Anyway, sorry. Nothing, but it's one of those things, associations pop in your mind. Anyway, so here in our chapter 15, we see what's going on. That Absalom, who came to the king, he wanted to have an audience with the king, and David came and he somewhat restored him. Right after this, now we don't know the time, actual time frame. In fact, it says in verse 7, it came to pass after 40 years. And now we don't know what that means. As I've looked at it, I think people are saying that Absalom was 40 years old, because it had been 40 years. It had been really a long, long time. If it had been 40 years between these things. So more apt to that is that he was 40 years old. But anyway, he came, and it says in verse 1 that he came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So what is he doing? He's got opportunity to go into the kingdom. Before, he had to stay at his house. He couldn't leave his house. David told him he didn't want him to see. He didn't want to see him or anything. So now he has free reign, and he's able to do what he wants and to be able to just have the run of the mill of the kingdom. Someone once said that Absalom was slicker than oil on a wooden log on a hot summer day. And that's true. He's kind of that way. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and adultery." And this is what's going on here. He was of the royal blood. Both his parents were of royalty, his mother as well. And so he, in his mind, maybe thought he should be the next king. That was what he was thinking. I'm the next one to step into this position or whatever. And so he began to impress people. He began to look like he was somebody important. Absalom's name, believe it or not, means father of peace. That's interesting, isn't it? He was making peace with everybody in the kingdom, but he really wasn't following God. But nonetheless, he plotted to set himself up. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." So he was an Israelite. "And so Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And so as we look at this, he set out, this was his goal, was to steal the kingdom. He wanted to take it from his father. And the plan was, I'll hang around the gate. When anybody comes in, I'll tell him, well, the king doesn't care about you. He doesn't have anybody set up to talk to you about these matters. And so the king didn't do all the judging. He had people in place to do that. So Absalom, he stood at the gate before anybody could ever get into the kingdom or see the king. And he'd offer his services. After all, he was the king's son, right? Maybe the next in line. So he really implied that David was too busy or wasn't willing or didn't set up anybody. So he's really putting David down and lifting himself up is what he's doing. And so what he did was he earned their trust and he would help them. He made it clear that if he were king, he would take care of everyone's problems. Sounds like a politician, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know. You probably didn't listen to the Democratic people. But all of them sound like when I was a kid in school, how the people who are running for the class president. I'll give you everything. I'll put a new Coke machine in the cafeteria or this or that. That's what it sounds like these guys are talking about when you listen to them. But anyway, Absalom looks to be like a politician. He was warming up to everybody. He had the opportunity. At that time, there were no elections, obviously. And so anyway, he figured that he had the right to be the next king, so he undermined his father. He stole the hearts of the people. It says here, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. In verse 6, then it says, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of men of Israel, of the men of Israel. And so Absalom set himself up to rob the kingdom from David. That's something that's easy to do, isn't it? If you know how to do it. So Absalom came to his father David. We see in verse 7, it says, it came to pass after 4 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Now, we don't know, well, I do, I feel like I know, but I don't have the absolute saying, that's not true, but chances are it's not. He has a plan, right? He wants to go to Hebron. What's important about Hebron? Anybody remember? Josh? Where David first was anointed king of Israel. Not the point when, I'm not talking about Samuel, when he anointed him. I'm talking about when the people recognized him. And it was just Judah at that time. That's correct. Which he reigned for 7 years in Judah before he had all of Israel. So he's going back to the very place where David was first anointed by the people or made the king over Judah. And so verse 8 says, for thy servant vowed a vow, I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. So this is one of those if-then statements. If I do this, if the Lord allows me to do this, then I'll do this. Is that the way we are to approach the Lord? No. We do what He tells us to do, and then we see the results. And that's hard to come to because sometimes we are leery and we're not sure about things, so we don't always approach it from that perspective. It's like, God, if you allow me to have this, then I'll go do this. Or if you'll give me a sign, I'll do this. Well, the Word of God and the Spirit, those speak to us. They tell us and direct us in our lives. But nonetheless, he went to the king and petitioned him. And verse 9 says, and the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom, you always see when you see that word, but it always changes direction, 180, always. Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So he was setting up the people to, when they heard the trumpet, that they would know that Absalom is now the king. And so whenever that happened, they would know that, hey, Absalom's taken over. Now, we know that's not true in the case because he doesn't have everybody with him at the particular time, but he's stealing the hearts as he's going along. And then it says, with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. So he convinced 200 men to go with him. They didn't know what he was doing. They didn't know his plan. But those 200 men, as he rode with him, they kind of gave the appearance of strength. Absalom has followers. And so they could see that. That's a visual that helped them to see that. And so he's initiating the takeover by sending the spies. And, of course, he's bold and he's sly. He took these 200 men, which they had no idea what he was planning, and they went out and rode through the land. It says, verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So here, David has a counselor named Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel's name means brother of folly. That's interesting, isn't it? But anyway, he was a counselor of David. He listened to what Absalom said, and he changed his allegiance from David to Absalom. What did that do for Absalom? Anybody? Think about if you were following somebody and you changed allegiance to somebody else that's trying to, the up-and-coming, rising, whatever. And like, for instance, Biden, who wants Obama to back him. And Obama won't back him yet, okay? But what would that do for somebody? That gives them what? Credibility, that's right. So here, there's credibility that, hey, Absalom is taking over the kingdom. He's going to be the next king. He's taking David's counselors, and they're following him. It says, and the conspiracy was strong. That word conspiracy means treason or alliance. Was strong. And so here he had this conspiracy going, and the people, it says here, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So you can see he's continually growing. He's continually getting more folks to follow him. And so he's initiating this whole thing at the gate, and now he's going through the kingdom, and he's getting these people by treason to change their allegiance from David to him. Verse 13 says, and there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Now remember, David is probably recalling what Absalom did with his son Amnon. And how Absalom, by deception, he tried to get the king to go too. The king wouldn't go, but he got all the sons to go to this feast. And he put it in his servants, or told his servants, when Amnon gets merry or really intoxicated, then kill him. And so David has this on his mind too. He knows this happened. And so he's heard that the people are going for Absalom. They're not going for him anymore. So he says, well, we better get out of here because he's going to overtake us. He's going to smite the city with the edge of the sword. Remember, David cares about the children of Israel all the time. He loves God. He loves God's people. And instead of putting them in harm's way, he's leaving because he doesn't want the city to be smite or smitten. He has followers. He has people who still are following him. So he decides to leave. In verse 15 it says, and the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. So he's got people who are ready to do whatever the king wants them to do. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Now that's interesting, because we're going to see that's going to be a fulfillment of what God said would happen in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. It says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, Absalom. Okay. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Now, chapter 16, that's what he does. So this is coming to fruition. Again, we can trust the word of God. So David, he's on the run. He wants to get out of there. He wants to go to a place that was far off. Verse 18 says, and all his servants passed on beside him, and the Keratites beside him, and beside him, and all the Keratites, and all the Pelatites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. He's not an Israelite. He's somebody who's a proselyte. He's saying, you don't have any league with me. Go back. You don't need to put yourself in harm's way. Go back. Absalom's not going to do anything to you. Go back. Verse 20 says, whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. So he was going to follow David no matter what. Okay? Verse 22, it says, and David said unto Attiah, go and pass over. And Attiah the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. So everybody's upset here. It's not a good time for Israel. In verse 24, it says, and lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him. I find that interesting, that the priest and the religious people are going with David. The other people are going with Absalom. Kind of what it looks like anyway. I just, as I looked at that, I thought that was interesting, that the priests want to go with David and stay with him. It says, they were bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abathar went up until all people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. And if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he shall bring me again, show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. And the king said also to Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return in the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz the son, thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. And see, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the Ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. So David said, I'd rather you take the Ark back where it's safe, not to be out here with me. And of course, we know that Absalom's going to come after me. That's the thing. And he says, Absalom's not going to bother you. You guys are the priest. But he also said, if you hear any words, let me know. In other words, kind of like spy for me. It's kind of what he said. Okay. And it says in verse 29, it says, Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the Ark of God again to Jerusalem. They tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. We'll see more about that in the next chapter. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. So, Hushai was also in this same condition as mourning. He's weeping. He's looking for God to do something, and his heart's broken. And that's what a broken heart does. It puts us in the place of God that we want to find out what's going on. What's going on in my life? The Bible teaches us to examine ourselves first. I always remind, I don't remember who told me this. It might have been a preacher, I don't know, or I just heard it. But whenever you point the finger, you got three of them pointing back at you. So, and that's what I realized many times, is I need to look at my life and see where I'm at. But nonetheless, he comes to David. Verse 33, and says, unto whom David said, if thou passeth on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. He's saying, I don't want you to come with me because I care about you. Again, David cares about people, and he doesn't want to put them in harm's way in situations. And of course, he has another plan as well. And he says in verse 34, but if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, I don't know if God gave him this. We know that he prayed and he asked God to make his Ahithophel's counsel foolishness. And he was praying on the mountain, and who shows up? Hushai. Now, is that a coincidence? Is that something that just happened? I don't know. I don't think so. I think God has a plan. He always does he not? And so anyway, nonetheless, David sends him back to Jerusalem. Verse 35, and hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. And then the last verse, so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So we see that the king has retreated, he's leaving the city, people want to go with him, but he's concerned about the priesthood, the ark. He says, you guys go back. He's got a friend here that really wants to go with him, brokenhearted. And he says, okay, you go back. And what he's doing is he's, in a sense, he's protecting these people, but also he's trying to get information. He's trying to find out. Because God, David is still God's anointed. Right? And God still has never said that he's not the one who should be the king. Absalom made that choice. Absalom decided to rent the kingdom from David. It wasn't God. And we'll see that as we go through and study the Word of God, is that God has a plan, and that's the plan we want to follow. We want to look to God and trust Him in these things. And so, obviously, David was upset. It was a hard thing to bear. He was discouraged. But it's interesting to me, again, it doesn't say anything about Absalom going to the Lord and praying. I haven't seen that in here in the scripture. Have you seen it? Some of you may have studied a little bit deeper. Maybe you saw that. But again, I see David right here in verse 31. It says, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, that's David's attitude. That's who he is. That's his character. He goes to God first. God, this is the situation. This is the problem. This is the thing that's going on in my life. And that's what separates many of us, is that instead of going to God, we go somewhere else. Seek refuge or seek counsel or whatever. And for us in this room, we know better. We want to seek the Lord. Find out what He has to say. So we know what the truth is. And so that's exactly what's happened here. And David, again, the man after God's own heart, was someone who wanted to follow God, wanted to do right, and he was in a rock and a hard place. But all this comes about, really, in a sense, these challenges, these trials, these testings, if you will, are consequences of his disobedience. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, excuse me, my mouth is about... God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh also reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. So David still loves God. He still wants to do right. And he still is the king. Let me share with you one passage and we'll be done. 1 Peter, go ahead and turn there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just going to read four verses. And Peter's writing this. Remember, Peter was the one who was zealous. He's told the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll never deny you. And he denied him three times, just like the Lord predicted. He's the same guy that the Lord three times told Peter to feed my sheep. This is that guy. Of course, this is the guy also that preached the first sermon in the book of Acts, when the Spirit came upon him, or actually indwelt him, in Acts chapter 2. But nonetheless, he's reminding us as well. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 9, 10 and go down through 16. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How are we to minister to one another? If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. We're to use the Word of God to minister to each other. Our advice, our counsel is from here. This is where it comes from. Or should. And that's what we're to do. He says, if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, he's talking to Christians, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. This is David, isn't it? He's going through this trial. It's a difficult situation. And again, a lot of it was brought on by himself. But anyway, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There are things you go through, tough times, difficulties, situations. But if you continue to stick by the Word of God and follow God, you're going to come out in the right way. Right? That's what it's saying, basically. You're going to be glad. You're going to be excited that you suffered for the cause of Christ. He says in verse 14, which most of us don't want to suffer, right? I'm with you. It says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, and that's the point, we're being reproached for the name of Christ, not what we've done in a wrong way necessarily. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. There's where our suffering is. It's in the cause of Christ. And as we serve the Lord, we're going to suffer. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. Will, that's right. And most of us in this room, all of us can say amen to that, right? Right. Okay. Anybody have any thoughts or comments about the situation with Absalom? Lynn? Yep, that's exactly right. Absolutely. That's right. That's good. Maybe he had something in his heart against David for that situation. That's right. Anybody else? Good thought. Yeah. Right, right. You know, I think what you said there, they weren't rebellious. I don't know that they were rebellious even when they followed Absalom necessarily. Like the 200 guys, they didn't know his plan. And so they just followed along. They didn't know he was going to try to be king or whatever. And when he was set up as king, the trumpets blew. Everybody's saying that Absalom is king. It's like heralded out, you know. It's, hey, he's the king. He's the one to follow. So I think most people in that situation that followed Absalom did not know the situation at all. They were fooled and deceived. And they walked blindly into that whole thing. We see that in Scripture. That's a good point, though. Anybody else? Thoughts? Yes. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah. I skipped that in my notes, but that's exactly right. And the point on that, too, is that David, in his heart, because of the things he's already done, he's allowed that fear to manifest itself in his life because he wasn't walking with God closely. Because there's some he didn't take care of situations, like with his son Amnon. That was, I mean, he was angry, but he didn't do the right thing. And that's also, if we're that way and we don't take care of business, that's why we want to keep a close account of our sins. If you have a problem, you deal with it, you go talk to that person or talk to God or whoever. Because if not, that manifests itself into what? Bitterness. And what happens there? Many are defiled. That's right. That's a good point, man. Anybody else? Good thoughts? All right, let's go ahead and close. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We pray that you would guide and direct in each one of our lives. We thank you for how you minister to us and through us. And we pray that your hand would be upon each one of us here in this room today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.